Good morning, church. You are in for a special treat this morning because we have guest preaching with us, Pastor Matthew Shores from Woodside Community Church. Matthew is one of the best pastors and preachers that I know, and so I know I am looking forward to hearing this word that he has to bring this morning. So, Pastor Matthew, please bring us the word this morning.
All right, good morning, First Baptist. It's my privilege to be with you this morning. Harry and I planned months ago to swap pulpits today, failing to foresee a global pandemic that would cancel all our gatherings for months. So our fault on that front. I'm sad that I cannot be with you in person, but I love God's word, and I am glad that I can hopefully still be a comfort and encouragement to you by still bringing to you that word. So if you would, grab a copy of the scriptures, a paper copy preferably, and turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. This morning we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 11. I want to talk with you this morning about death. We need to talk about death. We have been surrounded by death for the last couple of months. We've spent 2 months quarantined inside the epicenter of this deadly outbreak. Not long ago, about 800 people a day were dying just in our city. Now, we've all been touched by death in some way recently. We're surrounded by it. We're worried about a second wave. Everyone is talking about death, but not everyone is talking helpfully and truthfully and biblically about death. So all I want to do this morning is spend some time with you looking at death from God's word. During the peak of the outbreak, daily hearing the death tolls, I couldn't help but thinking of Genesis chapter 5 and the refrain, "And he died, and he died, and he died," over and over and over again. Death is actually one of the main themes of Scripture. The possibility of it is introduced to us in the second chapter, the spiritual reality of it in the third chapter, the physical reality of it in the fourth chapter, then the repeated death refrain in the fifth chapter, and then the flood in the sixth chapter, where everyone dies. Death dominates the beginning of the story. And you could make the case that the whole rest of the story is answering the question, can anything be done about death? Can anything defeat death? And so, I want to open our time this morning with a question, kind of maybe a bit of an uncomfortable question, but one that I want you to start considering this morning as we go through this text is, are you ready to die? Are you prepared to die? That was a question Christians in the past considered regularly. Puritan pastors were famous for asking the question of their people, are you ready to die? Maybe we should bring back the practice of asking ourselves and each other, are you prepared to die? One Puritan, Edmund Barker, writes, every Christian has two great works to do in the world, to live well and to die well. Thomas Cranmer, a great Anglican prayer book, the Book of Common Prayer, here's what he writes for the use in their burial services. Man that is born of a woman hath but a short time to live and is full of misery. He cometh up and is cut down like a flower. He fleeth, as it were, a shadow, and never continueth in one stay. In the midst of life, we are in death. Of whom may we seek for succor but of thee, O Lord, who for our sins are justly displeased. Man, people don't write like that anymore. In the midst of life, we are in death. Maybe we haven't always believed that. Maybe we're feeling and believing that now. So this is an opportunity. Charles Spurgeon says, we are flying as on some mighty eagle's wing, swiftly on towards eternity. Let us then talk about preparing to die. It is the greatest thing we have to do, and we have soon to do it. So let us talk and think something about it. That's my goal this morning. From God's word, let's talk and think some together about death and preparing to die well. Everybody's talking about it. Well, let's talk about it from the scriptures. Why do that from Romans chapter 8? Well, one commentator summarizes all of chapter 8 under the heading, Freedom from Death. Romans chapter 8, arguably the greatest chapter in the whole of Scripture, lays out for us the great hope of the Christian, the great freedom of the Christian, and not freedom as we often define it today, freedom to do whatever we want with whomever we want, whenever we want. That's not freedom. But Romans 8 is about true freedom, freedom from sin and death. And so Romans 8 goes a long way in helping you to answer the question, are you ready to die? Or consider the question this way, is it safe? Are you safe? That's the question everyone is asking right now. That's why we won't leave our homes. That's why we practice social distancing. That's why we can't gather together this morning in this beautiful building. That's why we wear masks and gloves. Is it safe? There's a physical virus out there that threatens our physical lives. We should be concerned about that. We should do everything that we can within reason to stay safe. But what about our spiritual lives? Are those safe? Our bodies are in danger, and so we rightly take these drastic steps to protect them. But what about our souls? Our bodies are in danger, and many have tragically succumbed to that danger. Many have died, and so we rightly seek and long for a cure, a vaccine, a remedy for the virus. But what about for death? Is there a remedy? Is there a cure? Again, not for the virus, as great as that would be, but is there a remedy for those with the virus who are standing at death's door wondering what's on the other side? Is there a remedy for all of us who will be in that same position at some point in time? We talk about saving lives, and that's good, but let's not forget that all we're really doing is delaying deaths. Are we ready for those? Are we safe? And how can we know? Romans 8, 1 through 11 is going to tell us. We're going to do a woefully insufficient overview of this text. This text should get about 20 sermons. Harry didn't give me 20 weeks to preach for you, but we're going to run through this text because I find it so comforting, especially in the circumstances we find ourselves in now. And I'm going to actually preach this morning. I don't usually do this, but I'm going to do this with no outline. All we're going to do is we're going to walk through God's Word, through this wonderful text, seeking to answer the question, how can we be safe? How can we be ready to die? Let me read for you the text first, if you would follow along in your copy of the Scripture. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. Pay attention, because this is what God wants to say to you today. Paul writes, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." Let's begin first with a word of prayer. Father, I pray and ask right now that you would help both the preaching of your word and the hearing of your word. Father, it is both difficult to preach in this environment, and it is difficult to listen in this environment. And so I pray now that you would work by your Spirit, through your word, to minister the wonderfully comforting truths of that word to your people. Father, we are sad that we are not able to be together, but we are glad that your word is not bound and that your word is living and active. And so I ask simply that you would do your work now through your word for your glory and for the good of your people. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, I have a bit of a hard time spending money. I say that I am frugal. Some would say that I'm cheap. It's true, I am. I especially have a hard time with big purchases. So when my wife started talking a couple of weeks ago about needing a new phone, I did everything that I could to put that off. I don't like spending money. But it was a reasonable request. She had an old iPhone 7 for 3 or 4 years. It doesn't really work. The Wi-Fi on it doesn't work. We have limited data, so that's a problem. Plus, we're not from here. We're from North Carolina. I moved her away from her whole family. I convinced her to have 4 kids. I convinced her to homeschool those 4 kids and then direct a co-op of some 40 other kids. A working phone seems like a pretty reasonable request. And so a few weeks ago, I did it. I sucked it up. I was going to love and bless my wife. And then it arrived in the mail, a beautiful, brand new, shiny iPhone 11. Not the Pro. My cheapness still asserted itself. But either way, it was a grand gesture and grand gift on my part for my wonderful wife. And do you know what she did with that $1 million iPhone 11 for like 3 weeks? Nothing. It sat on my kitchen counter, out of reach of the children, not even touched, not even opened, unwrapped, or even looked at. Why? Well, it's because my wonderful wife is also a notorious phone dropper. And while Verizon was still sending its big purchases quickly with 2-day shipping, because of the pandemic a while back, Amazon had super delayed all its non-essential shipping. And so she was waiting for her phone case to arrive for a long time. She would not even take it out. She would not even look at it, because until the case arrived, and she uses those OtterBox like thick tank cases that could stop a bullet, until that case arrived, her phone wasn't safe. Are you safe? How can you be safe? We're surrounded by danger. Everyone's talking about danger. How can we be safe? And how can we know? Well, that's the question that Romans 8 seeks to answer. Look at how the chapter begins and ends. The beginning and end of the chapter will give us a good idea of what the inside of the chapter is about. The first verse, one of the great verses and great promises in all of Scripture: there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Look at the last verse, verse 39. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Are you safe? Well, those verses sound pretty safe. No condemnation, no separation. But before we can appreciate that and those promises, we have to understand why there would ever be condemnation or separation in the first place. The promise of no condemnation doesn't sound that appealing if I don't know that I'm condemned. The promise of no separation doesn't sound that appealing if I don't know that I'm separated. And here's where things often go wrong right from the outset. Why is there death in the first place? And why do we get so upset about it? Why is it so terrifying? From the world's perspective, from a secular perspective, well, death's the most natural thing in the world. Why then are we so bothered by it? Well, look at verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. You see, it's that last part that I want to draw your attention to. I want you to see the connection there between sin and death. Because it is only Scripture that explains both why there is death and why we are so terrified of it. And the answer is sin. Paul has said back in chapter 1, verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." Verse 25, "They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator." Chapter 3, verse 10, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." Verse 23, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." 5:12, "Sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned." 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." Right, Scripture is clear. There is death because of sin. The existence of death is a direct result of the existence of sin. And your experience is clear. You are a sinner. I should not have to convince you of that. I don't even know you, and I know that you are a sinner. And you know it's true. And it is this truth, the fall of man into sin, that gives the only convincing narrative of the perversity of human nature and of the brokenness of this world. At first glance, this doctrine probably causes great offense, but once considered and accepted, it makes total sense of the entire human condition and of your condition. You experience guilt and shame. You have done things that you would not want anyone to know about. If you knew everything about my past, everything that I have ever done or ever thought, you would never listen to me preach to you God's word. You know that you do not live up to your own standard for yourself, much less to the standard of a good and perfect God. You see, our world cannot understand what's going on, and it cannot understand death because it refuses to first admit sin. But death starts to make a lot more sense once you start to understand who God is and what we have done. We have, all of us, rejected him and rebelled against him. I regularly say it this way, sin separates, right? And you've experienced this. You've experienced some sort of relational rejection or betrayal and the pain that causes, the divide and separation that creates. Right? Consider a time you have been sinned against, betrayed by a friend, slandered. Maybe you've experienced the pain of an unfaithful spouse. Think of what that does and what that feels like. This is what sin always does. And this is what we have all done to God. Imagine like a perfect mother who has done everything and given up everything for her son, worked 3 jobs to provide for him, lavished upon him love and attention, worked hard to get him into the best school, saved and scrapped to set him up and leave him with a great inheritance. A perfect mother who has done everything out of love for the good of her son, birthed him, fed him, protected him, provided for him, prepared him, and blessed him in every possible way. And then imagine that son, in response, on his 18th birthday, turning to his mother and saying, "I hate you, I don't trust you, I want nothing to do with you, I want the money, but I don't want you." Right? How horrible and offensive. Right? There's something within us that cries out, "That is wrong, that is unjust, that son is a terrible person." Well, that is what we have all done to the God infinitely better than that mother. And that is why there is death. There is death, and there is sickness, and there is suffering, and there is coronavirus in this bruised and broken world because of sin. But the God who is good and gracious and glorious and kind, who made us good to know him and to be in relationship with him, we have all of us rejected him, and in so doing, we have rejected goodness. And since he is the giver and creator of life, when we reject him, death rushes in. We are all of us born under the law of sin and death. Perfect God creates a perfect people for perfect fellowship and relationship with him. You could summarize the book of Romans with one word. It's righteousness. We'll see this more later on, but listen, this is the only way to be safe. Righteousness. The righteous God created his people to be righteous with him. You have to be righteous to be in relationship with a righteous God. But we've already read it. Chapter 3. None is righteous. And not righteous means you cannot be with God. God is life. Not being with God then is death. The wages of sin is death. Why do you think everyone is running around trying to be a good person, right, to prove themselves? Why do you think every other religion basically teaches the same thing? Here's what you need to do to be good, to be righteous. And if you're good enough, and if your good outweighs your bad enough, then you'll be all right. Then you'll be safe. Everybody understands that there's safety in righteousness in some way. But they're wrong. Because the law says you must be righteous as God is righteous. Bad news. God is perfectly righteous. Jesus says it in the Sermon on the Mount. You must be perfect. You cannot do it. Thus, death. So sin equals death. That's the bad news. That's the only thing that explains what's going on right now. And again, I know that's a lot of time probably spending on the bad news. You probably know this bad news. But this is often where we go wrong right from the start. All this death makes no sense without the bad news. The good news makes no sense without the bad news. Let's get to that good news. Look at verse 3. Wonderful. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Stop there. There's the gospel in three words. God has done. That's it. The bad news is what we have done. The good news is what God has done. What we have done, we've seen, was sin. So look at what God has done. He sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. That's the gospel. What we could not do, God has done for us. We have a sin problem. We could not solve our sin problem. What has God done to solve our sin problem? Sent his Son, Jesus Christ. God himself, God the Son, who takes on flesh, who becomes a man, who becomes one of us in the likeness of sinful flesh. Why? It tells us. For sin. To solve that sin problem. And how does he do that? He dies. How does he defeat death? Through death. The wages of sin is death. You and I owe death for our sin. The gospel is that instead of requiring that death from you, God himself has provided that death for you. Jesus Christ has come to take on your sin and then to die the death that you deserved in your place. You deserve to die. Christ dies for you. That's the gospel. You're a sinner. Christ is righteous. Christ dies. You live. There's that great exchange, substitution, Jesus in my place. We create a problem, sin. God solves the problem, substitution. And look at what happens. Remember verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation. If that ever stops amazing you, then you're not paying attention and you're not knowing yourself very well. That should stun us always. No condemnation. What? How? I know that I'm a sinner. I feel it deep in my bones. I know that I'm guilty. I know that I am not good. How can there be no condemnation? Notice the connection at the end of verse 3. Because he condemned, same word, sin in the flesh. You see, I am not condemned because my sin has already been condemned in Christ. And what's the result? Look at verse 4. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. See that? We don't talk about this enough in churches. I think I grew up never hearing the word righteousness. I don't know. But it's righteousness is the answer. You must be righteous to be in relationship with a righteous God. You are not righteous, but Christ is. And in taking your place, in taking your sin, he gives to you his righteousness. Therefore, that righteous requirement, again, God doesn't lower the standard. No, you must be righteous to be with a righteous God. He's perfect, so you must be perfectly righteous. That standard is fulfilled. Not because you're righteous, not because you are good, you're not, but because Christ is. And so he is the answer to the readiness and safety question. Is it safe? Only in Christ. Are you ready for death? Only if you are in Christ. Well, how does that happen? Okay, notice some repetition. Repetition is really important as you read Scripture. You'll notice that there's lots of flesh and there's lots of spirit in these verses. 21 times the word spirit shows up in this chapter. That's a lot. And you'll see the contrast between flesh and spirit begin to be made at the end of verse 4. All this happens, Christ for us, giving us his righteousness and thus solving that death problem. This only happens for those who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And it's this contrast that occupies verses 5 through 8. And when you see flesh, you don't just think body as if the physical is bad. No, it's not. That's not Christian. We're the ones who are pro-body and pro-biology. Scripture teaches us that we are our bodies. They're part of our identity. We don't get to change them. We can't be one thing on the outside and decide we're something else on the inside. No, God creates us physically. Our bodies are part of who we are. They're our design, and they are good. So when you read flesh, don't read physical. Read sinful. The flesh is the human nature corrupted by sin. It is that within us which is fundamentally opposed to God. It is humanity corrupted and controlled by sin. And when you read spirit, notice that it's capitalized, right? Read Holy Spirit, God the Spirit. The God of the Bible is triune. He is Trinity. He is three in one. There's one God, not three, but that one God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three persons and one God. Can I perfectly understand all of that? Nope. There's some mystery to it. And man, we should expect that, right? God is not like us. He is God. If my little finite brain, which can't even get the names of my four children correct, could completely exhaust and understand the nature of the Creator God of all that exists, well, then he just wouldn't be that great. There's one God. The Father is God. The Son is God. And here we're seeing that the Spirit is God himself. And so notice that there are two groups of people. There are two ways to live, and only two. You are one or the other. There's no middle third category. You are either living according to the flesh or are living according to the Spirit. And here's the basic idea that Paul is trying to communicate. Flesh is death. Spirit is life. It's pretty simple. Verse 5. We need to sort out how then we can tell which group you're in. Life sounds good. Death sounds bad. How can you tell the difference? Well, 5 gives you a good test. Where is your mind set? Here's an important basic biblical principle. Belief precedes behavior. Belief precedes behavior. Mind determines life. So the lifestyle of the flesh flows from a mind that is set on the flesh. So what is the dominating and determining influence in your life? Where is your focus and attention? What are you most deeply interested in, always thinking about, talking about, pursuing, and living for? It's a pretty simple test. It's the checkbook and calendar test. You can tell a lot about who and where you are based upon those two things. How do you spend your time, and how do you spend your money? Right? What's the orientation of your life? What is your mind set on? One of the things that I've been praying over and over for 2 months is that God is going to bring some good and great blessing out of all this. Again, we know that he will because he's God and he's good and he's sovereign. But he won't bring good out of this for everyone. One of the great tragedies and ultimately, I think, great judgments that will result from this thing is that we have been given extra time. We have been forced to stay home. We have been given this wonderful opportunity, confronted with death, to consider life and what we're living for. And do you know how many people are using that opportunity? Do you know what is exploding and spreading just as rapidly as the virus? It's porn. There have been all kinds of headlines in the last couple of months about the explosion of both pornography production and consumption. Well, there's a pretty literal example of the mind set on the flesh. Death is everywhere. Maybe I should take this seriously and take stock and consider the reality of my impending death now or sometime down the line. Am I ready for that? Instead I'll participate in the enslavement, objectification, and abuse of women for my own personal pleasure instead. That's tragic. What is your mind set on? Where is your focus in this time of quarantine? And why does it matter? It's because of verse 6. Look at verse 6. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Man, what an important verse. Listen, isn't this what every single one of us wants right now? Life and peace? That's what everybody's talking about. That's what everyone desires. Well, here it is. We're told the mind that is set on the flesh is death. The mind that is set on the Spirit is life and peace. That would seem like something that everybody wants. It's actually not, though. We want our own physical life. We want our own personal self-determined peace. But we actually don't want what is offered here apart from the grace of God. Because if we did, we would pursue the only one in whom it can be found, the Spirit, God Himself, because He is life and peace, which makes the set of your mind very, very important. Because if it's on the flesh, then you get death. Because if it's on the flesh, it's not on the God who is life and peace. So you get death. Because verse 7, look at verse 7. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And don't miss this. Everyone is missing this right now, I think. It seems that much of the church is missing this right now. Verse 8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And so, again, if that's you, if this is the category that you fall into, and there are only two categories, if that's the category you fall into, then you are not safe, and you are not ready to die. And we should understand why people are terrified of this virus, if this is their condition. If this is you, you are the son who has insulted, distrusted, cursed, and rejected the kind and generous mother. And so, again, what do people expect? If you reject God, what do you expect to receive from God? For Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed to man once to die, and after that comes judgment. Judgment before a perfect God based upon His perfect standard. Anything short of that, any sin gets judgment and death. Again, not physical death, that's the first death, but it's not the worst death. This is the second death, a spiritual death. And I don't know about you guys, but I've had a couple, and I've heard a couple of conversations lately with people and with Christians even, that lead me to believe that we don't always get this and believe this. There's a lot of, well, you know, God is love, so you never really know, and that guy was a pretty good person. He went to church sometimes, so, you know. I don't. Sure, I can't see someone's heart. Only God can. He's the judge, not me. But Scripture is very, very clear. The mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God and is death. And if that hasn't been remedied, if there hasn't been new life, repentance, and faith, then the result is the second death. And if that's true, and if this is all true, if what God's Word says is true, then we cannot hide that. We cannot minimize it. We cannot avoid talking about it because we're embarrassed. People are dying. And everyone who dies apart from Christ dies eternally. And verse 9 confirms this for us. Look there. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. Right? Notice that if. Notice the condition. How can you know? What's the difference between group 1 and group 2? What really is a Christian? And most fundamentally, it is this. A Christian is one in whom the Spirit of God dwells. That's the mark. That's the difference. That's the difference between death and life. Does the Spirit of God dwell in you? That is the only way that anyone can be safe. That is the only way that you can be prepared and ready to die. Don't care if you're a good person. I don't care if you're feeding the poor. I don't care if you've prayed a prayer or been baptized or go regularly to this church. I don't care if you don't drink or don't do all the other bad things. I don't care about any of the things that we tend to look at as markers of a Christian. I care only about this one. Does the Spirit of God dwell in you? This passage has been weighing on me these last few months because I've been burdened and convinced that most of us have no idea what to do with death. So many people who would call themselves Christians have little understanding of what the Bible teaches about sin and the existence of death and about a holy God and how to be right with Him. It's even become clear to me that some just aren't even exactly sure what the church is for. Right? Prosperity gospel churches, which somehow haven't died in the last 2 months, but they think church exists to make you feel good and to benefit you by you giving them all of your money. Social gospel churches think their job is to feed the poor. But as Carl Truman wrote in an article recently, in the past, People didn't go to church to be made happy or to feel better about themselves. They went to have their misery explained to them. It's important for people to fight the virus. It's important to feed and care for people, but that is not the mission of the church. It is the church's task to prepare people to die. You know, I think the church at large is failing. We are not doing the main thing that we are meant to do. We are not actually dealing with the problem of death around us because we refuse to admit out to the world the reality of sin. There is much death surrounding us, and there is death surrounding us ultimately because of sin. Now, again, let me be clear. Does that mean that each person who gets the virus gets it as punishment for some sin in their life? No, of course not. Jesus specifically answers that question, right? Go and read later today, Luke 13, verses 1 through 5. Right? The tower has collapsed. It's killed 18 people. Jesus asks, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, he says, that's not the point. What's the point? What's the lesson? Verse 5, no, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. All death is ultimately a result of sin. Again, of course, we cannot go beyond that and claim that this is happening because of that, and this is God's judgment because of this. Some people out there are trying to do that. Don't do that. Don't listen to them. They've missed the point. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. We know that He's sovereign. We know that He's providentially working in all things. We know that He judges sin. But it's not our job to try and read into that and claim to know that everything God is doing in every specific instance. I know that God is doing something. What is that exactly? I don't know, but I trust Him. The point, simply, is that this whole thing should cause all of us to sit up and pay attention. This is an opportunity for all of us to repent, or we will all likewise perish. So please, take this seriously, and please hear and heed God's word. The wages of sin is death. You either belong to death, or you belong to God. And back to verse 9, the condition, the difference, is the Spirit. And how do you get that? How does it happen? John 3, it's only by the grace of God. Remember what we saw up earlier. What's the gospel? God has done. He does it. He takes our dead hearts and gives them life. He changes our minds. We see the sin that we so formerly loved, and we begin to hate it and turn from it. That's repentance. And then we believe and we trust and we rest in Him. Go back and read Romans 3, 4, and 5 on faith. We do nothing. We only receive. We believe. So put your faith in the Christ who took our sin and death to give us His righteousness and life. And if you do, good news, great news. Look at verse 10. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. I wish that Harry would let me preach longer, because I would like to spend a lot of time on this wonderful verse. Christian, again, I'm speaking to you. I've been speaking to you the whole time. But we all need the gospel always, you know, not just for the non-believer, but for me, the pastor, for you, the Christian. The good news of our forgiveness and acceptance in Christ is for all of life, and it's for especially trying, difficult times like this. Go memorize verse 8 and just rest in it in this difficult and trying time. But listen to me especially now. Here's why we're not afraid. Here's why we're safe. Everyone is afraid of death right now. But notice what verse 10 actually really says. We're already dead. The body is already dead because of sin. Hey, that thing that we're so scared of, in a way, already happened. Right? Everyone is the walking dead. Sin has killed the body. But here's the difference for us. In Christ, the Spirit, and there's debate here. I'm not going to bore you with the details, arguing over what that word is there. I think the ESV, if you're looking at the ESV, makes a mistake there. Yeah, that's a bold thing to say. The question is, they don't have capitalized letters, right, in Greek manuscripts. So is it Spirit, capital S, referring to the Holy Spirit, or is it Spirit, lowercase s, referring to us, referring to our spirit? I think it should be lowercase s, referring to our spirit. Because notice, it says, even though your body is already dead, what's then contrasting your body within your spirit? And so I think it's referring to us and not the spirit. So it says your body is already dead, and listen, you know that it is. I'm not that old, and I'm even experiencing this. The outer self is wasting away. Gyms are closed, so I've been trying to run outside. My knees were killing me. Then I got used to that, and then I did something to my ankle, and now I can barely walk. We're all just falling apart. Sure, save life. But again, remember, we're really just delaying death. Physical death, that is. But if Christ is in you, the Spirit already is life. You see, regardless of the physical, regardless of how you're feeling or your health, regardless of what happens physically with the virus, in Christ, your soul is safe. And that's the most important thing, because your soul is the most precious thing. Your soul that goes on into eternity, that must be your concern. Matthew 16, 26, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world but forfeits his own soul? What will it profit a man if he self-quarantines for months and months and protects his health? Or what will it profit a woman who gets the coronavirus but recovers and gains her life but forfeits her own soul? The life of the soul is found only in Christ, who is life. But yes, we're not concerned just with the soul. We're actually more concerned with the body than everyone else. We're actually more concerned with the body than even the social justice warriors, than all those who think that it seems to be that the church's only responsibility is to meet physical needs. I'm not saying we shouldn't do that. I'm saying that's not the focus or the priority. Actually, by caring first and foremost for the soul, we actually care more about the body because of verse 11. Brothers and sisters, here's why we don't fear the virus. Here's why we don't fear physical death. Because if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal physical bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Right? Listen, Jesus is alive. It's Sunday. We don't celebrate the resurrection on Easter. We celebrate the resurrection on every single Sunday. He's alive, physically, bodily. The good news is not just that Christ came to take our sin and to take our death. He did do that. He did die. But that wouldn't have been good news. That wouldn't have been enough by itself. The good news is that He died, but He didn't stay dead. Because He couldn't stay dead. Because death had no claim on Him. It had no hold on Him. Because He never sinned. Because He was God Himself, the author of life. And so when Christ, the author of life, willingly submits Himself to death, He kills it. He destroys death. He defeats death through death. And the thing that we celebrate every single Sunday is that up from the grave He arose. The resurrection of life of Jesus Christ is very, very good news at a time like this, a time of death, because it is His bodily resurrection that guarantees our bodily resurrection. If the Spirit is in you, in your dead body, then He who raised Jesus from the dead will also raise you physically, bodily, from the dead. And that's a promise. That's guaranteed by Christ's resurrection. He's alive, and if He is, then that should change everything for the Christian. That's safety. That's security. There is no condemnation. Nothing will separate us from God's love. And death cannot touch us because it has already touched Him. And then He beat it. He banished it. He destroyed it. And so having been surrounded by physical death, worried about a possible second wave, facing maybe more death, which is just, death is the most frightening thing in the world. But we don't fear. because Christ has already faced it for us and won, and he's alive. And knowing him is life. Do you know him? Because if you do, brothers and sisters, there's great joy to be found in all circumstances, right? Rejoice in the Lord always, right? It's not rejoice in the Lord, well, except when things are really bad, or except when we can't meet, or except when there's a virus. No, always, even, especially, in difficult times like these. And we can do that because we know that death does not have the final word for those who are in Christ. We are safe. We are ready. Are you? That's the only question that matters. Death comes for us all. Are you ready for it? Romans 8 tells you the only way to be ready for it, and that is through Jesus Christ. Let me close. I'll close with this. Let me close by reading for you John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. I love these verses. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? If you would, bow with me and let me close this time with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is living and active. And I ask now that you would do your work through your word on the hearts of your people. I pray that you would minister comfort and mercy and grace to your people through this word that points us to the word, to your Son, Jesus Christ, who has died and risen again. We thank you that in Christ we can rejoice always. We thank you that in Christ our one problem has been dealt with, our sin and our death. And so I pray for every single one of us. Father, I pray for First Baptist in this strange and difficult time. I pray that you would strengthen them and comfort them and encourage them. Father, I pray that they could be a lamp and a light on this corner to this dark world, a world that is dying, a virus or no virus, a world that is separated from you. Father, the church, this church, has the good news and has the gospel of Jesus Christ as the only solution to our sin and death problem. And so I pray that you would strengthen them and embolden them. I pray that you would give them much wisdom to speak and to share this good news to the community around them. Father, I pray for all of your churches, Father, as we are strangely separated and not able to gather. And Father, this is not something that we would have chosen or desired for ourselves. But Father, this is specifically something that you have chosen for us. And we know that you're good, and we know that you're wise. And so we ask that you would work in this time. I pray that in your timing, whenever it is that First Baptist can come back together and be together in this room, I pray that they would come back together a stronger and healthier church, a church that is hungry for the fellowship of the saints, a church that is faithful, thankful for your word faithfully preached to them in this time of quarantine. So Father, do much good to this church for your glory. Father, strengthen this church and fix them on your Son, Jesus Christ. And we ask and we pray this only in the name of Jesus. Amen.